If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I'm going to read the whole chapter. And then we're actually going to do a little bit of review, so be ready to maybe consult your notes a little bit and see what you remember from what we've done before we launch into our final lesson. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim. And the doors of the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will rise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of the high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed and the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of the wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and the excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion when all has been heard is this. Fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So as we get to the end, we find what we really kind of started out with at the beginning. Vanity of vanities, as he says in verse 8. But then he adds the epilogue as he finishes out and says, but remember this, fear God. So as we move from vanity to fear, what are the steps according to the book of Ecclesiastes? And really that, as we were able to work our way through Old and New Testament, encompasses the nature of how we respond to God. So the first thing we have to do is reject what? Vanity. What things are vanity? Everything apart from God. Give me some specifics. What do we trust in? Possessions. We want to have them. We think they will give us meaning, and yet they fail us. Possessions. Position. We think that if we can jockey for position, get people to accept us, get people to think that we are impressive, then we'll feel good, but it's never enough. What else?
Relationships.
Okay, and that relates with a lot of the things, both possessions and position and pleasure. We think our relationships will bring for us the joy that we want and the satisfaction, and they don't. Cody?
Popularity.
Right, again, if I can just get to where I have a group. See, it doesn't have to be. You don't have to be popular with everybody. You just have to make sure that you're popular with a particular group, and then you'll be happy, right? So you can reject everybody else. I don't care what they think.
As long as my group, the group I want to be a part of, as long as they accept me and I feel good, then that'll be fine.
Hayden, wisdom. Or thinking that it's not just intelligence, but thinking that we can pursue things, we can figure stuff out, we can get it done. In human strength and in human wisdom, I can figure it out and everything will be, then I'll be satisfied, and we aren't. Labor. Right, so I'll just work hard. I'll do a good job. I'll get straight A's. I'll try. I'll do well at my work. Any of those things, and that will satisfy me. It won't satisfy. Right? None of those things ultimately will satisfy. And so we take it all away. We have to reject vanity, which is the pursuit of all of those things apart from Christ, thinking that they in and of themselves will provide us with the meaning, with the purpose, with the joy that our hearts were created to desire. We were created to long for joy. We were created to delight. We were created to desire purpose and meaning. God created us that way. He created us that way for the purpose that we might do what? Seek Him. And you must always remember that if your goal in life is to fear God, then you will live a rich, meaningful, joyful, delightful life. But if your goal in life is to live a rich, meaningful, joyful existence, then your life will be worthless and empty. You understand the difference? If your goal is meaning,
you will end up with nothing. If your goal is God, Christ, you will end up with everything. The goal is vital. How you focus your life. Because we all do similar things. The Christian and the non-Christian, their lives look pretty similar. But it is the object of our attention, the object of our devotion, the object of our worship that changes everything. And so we reject vanity and all of the things that we pursue apart from Christ, thinking they will provide us with satisfaction, and instead we are to embrace what? We embrace eternity. God has placed eternity in our hearts. He desires for us to seek Him out. He has created not simply a God-shaped vacuum inside of us. Literally, everything about us is God-shaped. And we were created to honor Him, to please Him. And so we must embrace that instead of rebelling against Him, knowing God, as it says in Romans 1, but refusing to acknowledge Him as God, refusing to glorify Him with the great honor that He deserves. Instead of refusing that and turning to the meaningless idols, wisdom, possession, pleasure, position, labor, instead of turning to those things, we instead fall on our knees before a holy God, embracing what He has put inside of our hearts. And He shows us that in creation. He shows us that in conscience. And so what He has put there, we embrace, understanding that He is infinite and we are finite. He has given us eternity in our hearts, and yet we will never know the end from the beginning, right? And He's done that on purpose, so we'll do what? We'll seek Him. He doesn't make you a God, because He is God. And He will brook no competitors. He will not allow you to raise yourself up to be God, because He alone is God. And so He will always create and work in your life so that you point to Him, not so that you think you are sufficient. So we reject vanity, we embrace eternity. And then in order to continue to build so that we do not live our life in vanity, we guard worship. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. And guard it. Have you guarded your worship this week? Have you been careful to draw near to listen to God, or have you gotten distracted? Maybe distracted with the very relationships that we said were meaningless apart from Christ, and you got all distracted with that, and even here, you have stopped focusing on the reality and truth of Christ and developing a relationship around the truth of Christ and through the truth of Christ. Maybe you got distracted even here. You didn't guard your worship and you came and you didn't focus your mind. And you spent your time, you did the lessons and that was great, but then you ran out and you didn't worship God by offering your body as a living sacrifice as you ran around in the Six Flags rides, or as you threw the frisbee, or as you tossed the Tabor, is that whatever that thing is called, or as you chuck that baby. Did you actually guard your worship in all those areas so that you would not get distracted from your task? As worship is what we were created to do. And it has to be guarded carefully, because Satan will twist it and the enemy of our souls will pervert it. So we reject vanity. We embrace. No, I'll try that again. We reject.
Vanity.
We reject.
Vanity.
We embrace,
eternity.
We guard,
worship.
And then, because we are tainted, we have to fight depravity. We have to fight the fact that what remains within us is a sin nature. It says God created men perfect, but they sought out many devices. So He created Adam. Adam was perfect. Adam and Eve were perfect when God created them. They sought out their own devices, their own way, the way that they would do things. And man has done that for the rest of all of history. He seeks out his own devices. I've got this figured. I can do that. I'll create a philosophy of how earth was created. We'll create a philosophy of how to live. We'll serve science and say our understanding will guide us to the truth. We'll create a way. Everything God creates, man says, I'll create a way to do that on my own. I will seek out my own devices. And guys, even though you're a believer, if you are a believer, that sin nature remains within you. Romans 7, Paul says, I don't understand what I do. I don't do the very things I want to do, and I do the very things I hate. So then I know it is no longer I that does them, but sin which resides within me. He's not making excuses for himself. He's just simply saying, I'm a believer and I want to do what's good, but I've got this nature, this vestiges of the old nature, the remains of the old nature that remains within me. I'm new. But sin remains. Every part of your inner man, when you come to Christ, is rejuvenated. Every part of your inner man has been transformed, but there remains within you that body of sin that never is transformed. And your nature is new, but what remains of sin fights against you until the day that you die. In one sense, you're like, oh man, the enemy within, you know, the rhino that's there throwing its weight around, that's discouraging in one sense. But in another sense, to remember that you are going to have to constantly fight against depravity, against the corruption that sin brings, is very encouraging, because when you fight, when you are actually fighting the battle against sin, it is a clear indication to you that you're a believer. And that you really know and desire to serve God, therefore your sin nature fights against you. Does the unbeliever fight the sin nature? No. He just lives according to the sin nature. He's totally enslaved to it. If you are battling this morning, then you may rejoice. In fact, you should rejoice. In fact, you must rejoice. Because God has changed you to the point where you can even recognize sin and long to do what is good, even though you fail. And guys, you're going to continue to fail. But in the midst of that failure, even then, you may serve and please and honor God through repentance and humility. And in fact, the more you come to know Christ, the greater your sin nature rises up against you. The closer you draw to Him, the greater is the battle. You see, there is no reason for Satan or for your flesh to battle strongly against you when you are just a mediocre, lukewarm believer. He's got you right where He wants you. There's not a lot of battle going on. For every true believer, there's always a level of battle. Always. If there's no battle, there's no belief. Period. But you guys, a lukewarm believer, Satan has you right where he wants. You're not being effective. In fact, there's no more miserable person on the face of this earth than a true believer who is seeking to live a lukewarm life. No more miserable person, because you know better. And you know you ought to be doing something else, and God is calling out to you, and yet you are fighting. And really, the true believer has to fight to remain lukewarm. Because you have the living God inside of you. So you have to fight this depravity. So reject vanity. Thank you. One more time. Reject.
Vanity.
Embrace.
Eternity.
Guard.
Worship.
Fight.
Depravity.
And today, with our remaining time, we're going to learn how to pursue fear. We're going to learn how to pursue fear. Fear is to be pursued. It is born into our hearts as the Holy Spirit changes us through the proclamation of the Word and repentance and faith. But it must be pursued, this fear of the Lord. When I was in youth work in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, I had the privilege of spending about 9 years there and seeing just a whole host of young people come up and come through that ministry, and just the blessings that the Lord worked in their lives. And one particular young man, he was kind of tall and skinny, and he, at the outset, I remember the first time I saw him, and he's not here in the room today, but someone who knows him is, and is related to him is, but the first time I saw him, this little skinny kid, and he was trying to run cross country. And I'm watching him run, and I was waiting there with his dad, and all the people in cross country come running, and everybody's coming in. I'm like, okay, where is he? I hadn't been at the church very long, and where is this guy? And he's coming, the next guy comes, and pretty soon nobody else is coming. And his dad is still there, you know, and pretty soon he goes running down the hill, go Mark, and I look way down there, there's this little skinny short kid, he's about this big, he's running up the hill, you know, all these guys, you know, he's like maybe the last guy coming in, and he crosses the finish line and collapses, and of course his dad is so proud, and I'm like, wow, that wasn't very good. I don't think maybe you ought to be running cross country. I didn't say that to him. I cheered along with him, go Mark. Well, Mark, he was in ninth grade at the time. He was not a believer at the time. He spent some time in the ministry, was challenged with the truth of who God was, and somewhere along there, ninth, tenth grade, Mark came to Christ. Put his faith and trust in Christ. And then Mark began to grow. And he began to pursue the things of the Lord, and he began to talk with people about the truth, and he began to exert an influence in the youth ministry, which was much greater than his skinny size would suggest. Right? And he began to challenge and encourage people to walk with God. So he came to Christ after hearing the truth of the Word. He'd grown up with it. But it finally began to make sense to him as the Holy Spirit opened up his heart and his mind and removed that blindness. And he began to grow and flourish. And he reached his 12th grade year. And I remember talking with him. And as he started that 12th grade year, he said, I want to be innocent of the blood of all men, as Paul says in Acts chapter 20. I want to make sure that I didn't finish out my high school years and I didn't reach out everyone that I could have possibly reached to. And he began kind of the Mark Scarborough program of taking his friends out to lunch. And it was people that didn't even know very well. I said, hey, we need to go to lunch. And it was kind of a joke on campus, and it's like, Mark's going to ask you to lunch. And when he asks you to lunch, he's going to tell you about Christ. And so people started avoiding him when he started walking around. And that's what he would do. He just began to ask them out and share with them Christ, because he was desperate that he wouldn't have, at the end of that time, wasted his life in high school by not having presented Christ to everyone that he possibly could. And I mean, I never told him to do this. I don't think his parents ever told him to do this. The Lord worked in his heart so that he began to have a passion for people. And not only that, but then he was working continually, seeking to disciple others, the younger guys in the group, and seeking to encourage and strengthen them. Now, Mark was a sinner. I'm not like Mark was perfect and he did everything wrong. All right, he was a sinful like you and I. He made all kinds of mistakes. In fact, his mouth is the size of a foot. And he just kind of stick it in there all the time. And he would do that regularly. And I remember we used to meet together in the mornings and we would just have these slap down sessions. I mean, where I would say, Mark, that was not right. And he'd go, well, yeah, why not? And they literally say, well, what was wrong with that? And we're sitting here at Steak and Shake. I'm like, Mark, it's obvious that was wrong. No, it wasn't. Mark, it's going to be a while here. And he'd go, and he would be fuming. He'd just be steaming when he left. And he'd go home and tell his parents about, you know, how what an idiot I was. And then later he'd come back, usually, and say, Chris, you were right. And I was always right. No, I wasn't. I was mostly right. No. Well, the Lord is gracious to Mark, and Mark chose to go on from there to he pursued a degree in nursing, but all for the purpose of maybe being able to be used of the Lord in missions work or whatever ministry he might accomplish. He went on to do some ministry out in Pennsylvania as a youth pastor there. God moved him in a rather dramatic way from that church, and he is now in seminary seeking to finish up his degree and go on the mission field somewhere. He's not sure where. Why do I share the story? I share the story because that was a move from vanity to fear. And that's what I desire for every single one of you. That you would move from vanity. Mark would tell you this. He was proud, arrogant, sure of himself. Eagle Scout at the age of what, 14? 15? All right? Had it all together. And God moved him, and is still moving him, from vanity to fear. And you need to go there. This is not, you know, got great, cool lessons, Chris, neat spiritual stuff, that was awesome, now we'll go live our lives. It's not what I want for you. You're supposed to move in this direction, and it's possible for you to do so because God is real, and what you're doing is real. We don't sit here and just proclaim this false, fake God to get you all pumped up about something so you'll be a little bit more moral, so life will be a little bit better for you. You are to move from the vanity and arrogance of youth to the fear of God, so that you can bring him the honor and glory that he deserves. And in that process, your life will have meaning and depth and richness and joy, whether it is long or short. Some of your lives will be long. Some of your lives will be short. Now, just so that we set the grounds for fear, we're not even on the outline yet, but we'll get there. So we set the grounds for fear, a definition of fear. I don't think I've really given you a full one yet, and I'll just give you some of the keywords to it. You can write it down somewhere on there if you want. The fear of God is this. And this is kind of just drawn from the over 150 verses in Old and New Testament that speak of the fear of God. It is the delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe of God. Okay, delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe of God that drives us to our knees in worship. Literally drives us to our knees. We can do nothing less when we begin to have this fear that drives us to our knees in worship and then lifts us up to go out
in faithful service. Drives us to our knees in worship and then lifts us up to go out in faithful service to glorify this great God. Delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe of God that drives us to our knees in worship and lifts us up to go out in faithful obedience to bring glory to this great God. It starts with the knowledge of God, works through the ever-growing, deepening respect and honor of God, and culminates then in obedience towards God, all of that being a life of worship. Jeremiah 10:7. Turn there. Keep your finger in Ecclesiastes. We'll be back. We'll start in verse 6. Jeremiah 10, verse 6. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. Who will not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of all the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. The fear of God is His due. It is what He deserves. And yet it is also our privilege to offer it up. Now, the opposite of the fear of God, again, just so we're setting our context here, the opposite of the fear of God is the fear of whom? Man. And so turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus speaking of the difficulties of discipleship. The difficulties of serving and following God. The hard road that would be there for the 12 as they sought to go out into service. And don't be fooled. Don't think that when I talk about joy and delight, that somehow means, again, a life of ease. A life of the family that you wanted and all the cars and houses that you wanted and all the stuff that you wanted and the career that you wanted. It doesn't mean that. It means a life lived in communion with God, honoring and pleasing Him so that everything becomes a delight. It's not a delight on its own. It's a delight because your desire is to honor God so everything becomes delightful, even death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If someone chops off your head or slices out your heart, that is gain, it is delight, it is joy. If your focus is Christ. So please never misunderstand that when I say that this life of delight and joy and depth and richness, that is in any way related to the external forms of comfort that we seek. It is not. Apart from Christ, there's no relation to those things at all, as we've seen over and over. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus just kind of boiling all of this down as He speaks of all the difficulties that they will have, that they will face as a result of being disciples. He says, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body. Who are those who kill the body? Men kill the body. They can definitely do that. They will do that. In ever more increasing measure, that will happen. There are more martyrs that have been in this past century, in the 1900s, than there have been in all of history combined. People are still dying for Christ. And they will continue to do so, and the hatred of believers is just beginning to ramp up in the more quote-unquote civilized nations of the world, including this one. It is just beginning. And it will only continue. A virulent hatred against anything that claims to be exclusive truth. It's happening, it will. But don't fear men, don't fear them. They can only kill the body. Rather, fear who? God. But what does it say here? Fear Him, big H, who is able to what? Destroy both body and soul in hell. And that is God and God alone. Many people read that passage and they think, well, that's Satan. Not Satan. Satan doesn't destroy anybody's body and soul in hell. Satan is destroyed in hell. It is God. God is your ultimate destiny in His hands. That's kind of a summary of the whole book of Ecclesiastes right there.
Don't fear men. Don't fear what they do. Don't want their stuff. Don't go after what they go after. It's all worthlessness. They can kill you, but they can't touch your inner man. Only God can touch the inner man ultimately. Only God can raise it to life. And only God can send it to hell. That's pretty high stakes. And so that fear, remember, it says it's delightful. It's a joy. It's an incredible blessing, but it is dreadful. This is the holy God, who is a consuming fire, and we never forget that. Guys, fearing God is not like any other relationship in the world. I love my wife, but I do not fear her. In the biblical sense, sometimes other ways, but not in the biblical sense. Because that would be inappropriate. She is a person like me. She's human. There's no right for me to fear her. She does not deserve my fear. And again, in the biblical sense. I fear government officials in one sense. I seek to honor them, but I do not fear them in the biblical sense because none of them are holy God. There is only one relationship in the universe that the fear of God applies to, and that is God. Because He is both holy, awesome, powerful, mighty Creator who either raises to life or sends to death, but He is also intimate, gracious, loving Savior and Father. He is both. And only with God can we have that kind of relationship, where we have to keep in mind His greatness and His holiness and His reverential awe, and we also have to embrace His love and His grace. Only God is like that. So I can't give you really any true approximation of that relationship apart from the truth of God's Word and how we respond to God. Men like John, the Apostle John, who leaned back on Christ's chest as they were at the Lord's Supper and was called the one that Jesus loved, and then who saw Jesus risen and ascended in his vision before giving revelation and fell on his feet as dead. Both those are appropriate responses to our Lord, to lean back in friendship and intimacy and to fall on our feet as dead when we see His glory. Those are appropriate, and that's the fear that we pursue. That's the fear of God that we long to have. Well, how do we do that? Now some practical application as we finish out the book. And really, you'll notice this, I'm sneakily reviewing the entire book as I do this, because that's what 10 through 12 does. It just gives us another summary of what has happened. And really, if you look in Ecclesiastes, it says everything's a cycle, right, at the beginning? Well, Ecclesiastes is kind of a cycle. Cycling around through what wisdom is, what labor is, what meaning is, and constantly going back to pick up different pieces of that puzzle. So we're going to pick them up this morning in way of review, all of it related to fear. And I've done that to some degree before, but now I just want to make it blatant. The first thing is seek wisdom over folly. Seek wisdom over folly. Ecclesiastes 10:1. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. Love that illustration. You've got this beautiful oil that the perfumer has spent hours on trying to get it just right so that when you put it on, you smell your best. And you dab it on and you go out and everybody goes, oh, she smells beautiful. Only problem is, let's say that while he made that oil, then a bunch of dead, he left it for a little while, left the top, a bunch of dead flies fell on that baby. All right, he sells it and the lady comes along and dabs it on. All right, and she's got dead flies on her neck, and all right, that's gross. Is all of the perfuming oil still there? Yeah. Yes, but what's added? Dead flies. And it stinks. Guys, don't let your life be like that. Pursue wisdom, not folly. Don't mix them. Don't say, well, you know, I'll be a little bit wise, but I'm going to add this foolishness in along with it. You're so prone to do that. Not just you, but me. Because I spend my life in ministry. What a privilege. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I don't say that as though I spend my life in ministry. I get paid to come do this. Can you imagine? My two nieces were here not too long ago, and I was doing backyard Bible club, and I got to preach on Sunday. And so I was gone, and they asked my wife, well, what's he doing today? It was like Monday. She goes, well, he's working. Working? What does he do? I mean, all he does is, you know, speak for an hour on Sunday. How's he working? What's he doing? Oh, no, he goes to the office. He's got other things to do. Really? Oh, they weren't quite getting it. So they asked me, so what do you do when you're not preaching? Well, I said, well, you know, I go to work and I study. And so you study to do the preaching, but do you do anything else that's worthwhile? I'm like, well, I also, you know, I get to lead trips and organize events. And the older one, Sierra was her name, she nodded her head knowingly. She goes, you get paid to have fun. I was like, well, see, there's a little more to it. But the bottom line is I enjoy what I do so much that you're right. I get paid to have fun. No. That I should say I get paid to have joy. Because it isn't always fun. And I have people that sit whose lives are destroyed, and I talk with them and work with them, and people who are wrestling and struggling. Guys, it gets really deep and it gets really hard, but it is full of joy. It is full of joy. Guys, don't add to that joy that you could have with the junk that you would add in. Ministers can do that. I can get excited about my success, excited about what people think of me. I can build my kingdom. I can want people to be impressed with me. Oh, how easy it is on a camp like this. When all of you are kind of looking and watching to want to impress you. Say, man, I hope that lesson hits so that when they leave, they're like, man, that Chris, man, he can really speak. I'm not just using that as a hypothetical example to fight that moment by moment. So I'm not just asking you to fight these things. I fight them. Now I'm playing volleyball. Everybody's watching. Well, man, I want to look good. I want people to think that I'm a good volleyball player. Guys, these are the things you fight. I fight them just the same. Whether I'm in ministry or not, full-time ministry doesn't change any of that stuff. But don't add into the beauty and joy of ministry dead flies. Pursue wisdom, only wisdom, godly wisdom. Foolish leadership, I'm not actually going to read all of these verses. Foolish leaders are an abomination. That's number one. In Ecclesiastes 10:6, it says, folly is said in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. You guys, it is a terrible thing when the leaders of anything are fools. And guys, it would be a terrible thing if the leaders in this ministry were fools. And it would be a terrible thing if you, as those who God is raising up to be leaders in your homes and in this ministry and in the other things that you do, if you were fools. Foolish leadership is a travesty. And unfortunately exists all over the place. And then you might think about it. What form of leadership do you have in this group? Well, you know what? I've heard many of your names mentioned in a lot of different places this week. Oh, so-and-so was like this. And oh, so-and-so did this. Now, let me give you a compliment. Most of what I heard was really good. And that was neat. And I didn't necessarily even hear anything negative. I just didn't always hear, wow, so-and-so loves God. What a neat thing. Now, that was behind some of it. Again, so don't misunderstand. But I want you to think about it. People are talking about you. As you walked around the Six Flags, they were watching you. And the way you related to one another, they were hearing and listening. And my group was listening to your group, and your group was listening to my group, and watching and seeing. You're leading. Lead with wisdom. Don't be a fool. They listened to what you sang out of your mouth. They listened to what you said out of your mouth. They listened to what you talked about, what you liked about this ministry. They listened when you talked about what you like to do at home, what you like about your church. Everyone was listening. You are leading. Be wise. Honor God. Wisdom comes from the truth of God's Word, from the nature of Christ. It says, in Christ, Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything is found in Him. Everything relates to Him. Be wise. Be like Jesus. Say what He would say. Do what He would do. Sing what He would sing. Play what He would play in the way that He would do it. Because again, you can do those things displeasing, do those things pleasing. Do what God would do. Foolish leaders are an abomination. And you all are leading. You all lead someone. Men, you'll grow up to lead your homes. Will you be a foolish leader consumed with your own petty hobbies and what you want to get done in your life, maybe consumed with your success? Ladies, will you grow up to oversee your home in a way that just tries to design it in your own image so that it looks good and makes you look good so that your family reflects you and all the stuff that you wanted? Or will you seek to honor and please God? Foolish leaders are an abomination. Wisdom, number two, brings practical success. Wisdom brings practical success. Some of these, I would just love to be able to exposit this. There's so much here, but I can't because people are here going, no, you can't. You don't have time. Ecclesiastes 10, though, verse 10. Wisdom brings practical success in spiritual living. I don't think that's on your outline. It brings practical success in spiritual living. And by spiritual, I don't mean just when you read the word. I mean living life in a spiritual fashion, everything you do. But notice verse 10 says, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Duh. All right? So if I go and grab the axe,
and it looks more kind of like a sledgehammer, and I start wailing away on the tree, I'm going to be there a long time. If I take it and I sharpen it so that it is actually has that razor sharp edge, and I begin to hammer away on the tree soon falls. You guys, your spiritual life is like that. The way you live is like that. Is it sharp? Are you dull? Are you blunt? And so you're not accomplishing. You're not the special and finely honed tool in the hand of the Creator that you should be. Wisdom does that for you. Spiritual wisdom, the truth of God's Word, the nature of Christ lived out through you makes you that finely honed knife-sharp edge that slices the tree in a single blow. That's what you need to be. In everything you do, yes, pursue excellence, the excellence of Christ. So that what you do is carefully and sharply defined through the truth of God's Word. You need to be experts in this thing. You need to know it totally and completely. Your job as young people and for the rest of your life, your job is to be good at holiness. And I don't mean for your own gain. I don't mean to make your own salvation. I don't mean to put yourself before God as, look at me, I'm so holy. It is so that God can use you and He is glorified when people see the beauty of your holiness, of His holiness lived out in you. You have one job, to be excellent in holiness as a result of the work that Christ has done in your life. What a beautiful, fantastic life. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says it. You're going, well, how does that relate to the fear of the Lord? 2 Corinthians 7:1, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you fear Him and honor Him, then you will long to perfect holiness. What does that mean? That I somehow will improve on the work of Christ? No, you are holy in the sight of God. You do nothing to either create that or to perfect that. You perfect the daily holiness that God has given you to live out, and you do that in His strength so that He receives all of the glory. And we will say, wow, you're walking with the Lord. You go, the Lord is so gracious to me. He is so good to me that He would allow me to look like His Son. And guys, say it however you want it, but it needs to come out like that. It needs to come out like that. It's not you. And don't be falsely humble. Oh, I'm nothing. Well, you're right, you are. But Christ is everything. God is gracious to let me look like Him. Why don't you do that with me? Why don't you be like Christ with me? So that wisdom brings, that godly wisdom brings practical success in spiritual living so that your relationships are sharp. Oh, guys, what a privilege. How many people in this room? 75? How many relationships exist? The different degrees of relationship we have with one another? If all of those were carefully honed through biblical wisdom, speaking to one another in graciousness and kindness and truth, what a blessing. How beautiful that would be. Wisdom brings practical success. So pursue wisdom, godly wisdom, rather than foolishness. Don't pursue foolishness in any way. B, pursue diligence over laziness. Pursue diligence over laziness. Again, all of these could just be moralisms, or they could be the truth of the fear of the Lord lived out through us. Pursue diligence. And over in Ecclesiastes, this has been a theme. Ecclesiastes 10:18. Through indolence, laziness, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Get the picture? There's this guy, he's sitting in his bed, he's lying in his bed, hitting the snooze alarm over and over, right? As he hits the snooze alarm, the whole house is shaking because the roof is about to fall in, it's raining and it's literally leaking on his face as he lies there hitting the snooze alarm, unable to even get out of bed to do what is necessary, and his whole house is crumbling around him. Is that a pretty vivid picture? Well, some of you guys, your spiritual life is like that. You're slapping the snooze alarm, doing the one-handed slap. All right? God is saying, wake up, and you hit the snooze alarm. Wake up. You came to camp, wake up, hit the snooze alarm. Wednesday night, wake up, hit the snooze alarm. Sunday morning, Pastor Pennington, preaches a sermon. Wake up, you hit the snooze alarm. Your spiritual house is sagging. It's time to get off snooze and get up. All right? Again, I don't think you'd be here if you didn't want to do that, so thank you. You're waking up. Good. But don't hit the snooze alarm when you walk away from here. Oh, that was convicting. Bap, snooze alarm. Ooh, that was close. Boink, snooze alarms. Okay, don't do it. The rafters will sag. The house will leak. You don't want that. You want people to look and see a beautiful house. So they can say, oh, Jamie, she's good. She's a good Christian, that Jamie. I hope not. Because the house should have plastered all over it the name of Christ. It's His house. You're His house. You're in His house. It's interesting. We say Christ lives in us. Well, kind of. Really, the Bible puts it. It does say that. But the bigger picture is you live in Christ. If then you have been raised up with Christ, Colossians chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you, for your life has been hidden with Christ in God. See, the house is His. You live in it. As He dwells in you. So, pursue diligence over laziness. Work at the proper time. Work at the proper time. So, when things need to be fixed, fix them. Before they need to be fixed, maintain them. Right? Don't do your work afterwards. Don't always be doing repair work. You need to be doing some head maintenance, keeping things fixed up, making it look nice. Do hard things. That's your application under number one. Do hard things. Do what's hard. I know there's this conference around out there. You know, do hard things. Guys, it's a great thing. I think the guys that are doing it are pretty solid. It's Alex and Brett Harris, I think, and there's some real solid things about that. But, you know, you can take it and just be a cliche for you, or it can be the reality. They just took it from the Bible. Do what's hard. Work hard. Honor God. Because the Christian life is hard. Do the hard things, and you will find great joy in doing those hard things. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says we are to do our work. Just write this down. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Because again, you're saying, okay, how does that relate to the fear of God? We are to do our work. The slaves obey those who are your earthly masters as slaves of Christ with fear and trembling, doing the will of God from the heart. You don't work hard if you don't fear God. And then 2, work with proper perspective. Work with proper perspective. Ecclesiastes 11:4. This is again a great illustration. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. It's kind of how some of you do your devotions. And you're like, picking your toes and belly button lint. Hey, look, you watch the wind. You're not going to sow. You look at the clouds, you're not going to reap. It's the farmer, you know, goes out there and he's like, oh, wow, that's what a beautiful day. And his whole field needs to have the seed sown on it. It's, oh, look at that, look at that, look at this. It's always so easy to get distracted. Because you have to work with a proper perspective, which is, this is what needs to be done now. This is the work that needs to be done. Don't get distracted by the other stuff that seems like it needs to be done. What the world says has to be done the way the world would do it. Work with proper perspective. Guys, serve. Practical application here. Serve your parents. No, wait a minute. Now, Chris, you got that all wrong. My parents serve me. They give me money when I want it. They let me go where I want. They take me where I want to go. They provide me the new technological tools that I think are cool. They give me a car when I want it. They give me my license when I want it. No. You guys have it all backwards. You serve them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. You serve them. Switch it, please. In your hearts and in your minds. They do not live to serve you. It will change the way you talk to them. It will change what you do for them. It will change the way that you appreciate them. It will stop demanding and start serving. Instead of, can I have the car tonight? Can I clean the car tonight? Can I go out with so-and-so? Could I stay home and babysit? Oh, if I do that, my life will be a mess. No, it won't. Be the most joyful life in your home that you could ever have. You determine it. You determine it. Now, I know, again, that in some of your homes, they aren't nice and picture-perfect. But you may still have joy in that home if you will honor, serve, and obey. As you serve the Lord. So serve your parents. Serve the church. Oh, I love to hear, and this is just writing them in, they're not on there. I love to hear stories of how you guys were at VBS and helping out with the kids there and doing that stuff and how you were pouring your life into the ministry of your local church because that's the means by which God is influencing your community. Some of you are getting ready to go to college. Find a church. If you're not staying there, find a church. Find somewhere to serve. It's not all about you and your college career and what you can do and doing cool college things. It's about the church. But some people that one time they showed up on Sunday morning was right around this time. It was like July 6th or some, maybe something like that, maybe before, I forget. They showed up at our church, and Lisa was talking to him outside, and said, "Oh, it's so good to have you. Where'd you come from, California?" "Oh, so you're here on vacation?" "No." "Why here? We came here to go to church." "No, no, it's a three-day drive. Why did you come?" "No, we came to go to church." And they'd driven 52 hours to come to church. And they came to church. And they said, "Well, what we'd really like to do now is we'd like to spend a lot of time with people in your church." "No, no, why'd you really come?" "To go to church and spend time with people in your church." "Well, what are you going to do next?" "We're going to drive back home." "But we're moving here. Or we're thinking about moving here. And we want to make sure that the church we're going to go to is worthwhile. So we want to hear what you have to say. And we want to see what your people are like. And then we're going to decide if we want to come to your church. And then we're going to decide if we want to move here. And if we don't want to come to your church, we're not going to move here." Pressure. They did move. And they're here. So you guys think about it. That's what it means. Are you going to find a church to serve in? Because that's vital. Serve the brothers and sisters. Serve the people in this group. So neat to see some of you just pouring out your lives in service, grabbing chairs, helping people out, bringing people stuff, doing neat things for one another. Live your life that way. Give your life away. Serve your employer. Serve your employer. Whoever is employing you, serve them. "Oh, no, no, it's about the money I make." "No, no, it's about the service you give. God will provide you money. God will provide you money. You serve and you work hard. And then serve unbelievers. And how do you serve them best? By telling them the truth. Yes, you need to meet their physical needs. Because they have a hard time hearing you if they're dying of starvation. But serve them. Okay, pursue diligence over laziness. C, pursue the Lord before old age. Now we're winding down. So, all right, take a deep breath. Pep yourselves up. All right, we're getting there. All right, you guys are doing really well. Early morning's hard. It was a late night last night. You're doing well. All right, so we're hitting the home stretch. All right. Now, remember, when a preacher says that, he's not done right away. Okay, whenever he says it, but I'm getting there. All right, so here we go. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator when? When? In the days of your youth, before you get old. Why? Is it because you can't remember your Creator when you're old? I can't even remember who my Creator is. And by the way, the picture that's painted here is pretty sorry. Pretty sorry picture of what old age is. You know, it's the almond tree blossoms, the hair gets all gray, the eyes that look through the window, or looking through the window is dim, the eyes grow dim, the sound of the birds, you know, the sound of the singers grows faint, and yet the birds cause one to awake early in the morning, so you're old and tired and sleepy, and yet you can't really sleep. And you drag the grasshopper along. You can't. That it's so something as small as a grasshopper would be so heavy. You can't even carry it because you're old and your bones are sagging. And the mighty men stoop and the hands shake. So can you not remember your Creator when you're old? No, of course you can remember Him then. And older people can have glorious, wonderful ministries for Christ. But who's got all the energy? You do. Who has the privilege of their whole life before them to make decisions that please and honor God and expend, burn themselves out in serving Christ? You do. So do it. Do it. Stop making little plans for little things that are going to mean little. Start making big plans for big things that are going to mean eternal things. I'm just going to grow up and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to come. No, I'm going to serve God this way and this way and this way and this way. What are you going to do to serve Him? The evil days are coming. When those things that you wanted to do, you wanted to get up and go be a missionary, you can't do that. When you wanted to raise godly children and have many children to bless and honor the world with, you're too tired and you can't even have children anymore. Because there's so many different things that you can do when you're young, so start doing it now. Think of someone like a youth I knew who decided that she was a school valedictorian, that she didn't want to just get up there and give a message about nice positive things. She said, "You know, I'm going to share my personal testimony. And I'm going to challenge people to walk with God." Her name was Jessica Anderson, and she did that. She came through the youth ministry, and when she was given the privilege of being the valedictorian of her school, she shared her personal testimony. She said, "This is what Christ has done, and serving Christ is the most joyful thing you could do." And that matching with Jessica's personality was pretty special, because she was a pretty joyful person. She then, by God's grace, was able to marry a wonderful godly man, and they are now pursuing seminary. They pursued youth ministry for a period of time, and now they're pursuing seminary for hopes of missions work or maybe a pastorate somewhere. What a blessing! But it started when she was young, and she poured her energy into that after Christ got a hold of her life and was like, this close. This close. I remember one time she was wrestling. All her friends had essentially walked away from serving God seriously. She was in her 12th grade year. And we're doing some dumb activity at the church. I forget what it was, some banana night or something like that. All right. And she walked in the door. She was late. She didn't really want to come. She walked in the door. And I watched her. Just by the Lord's grace, I had the privilege. She opened up the door and she looked in. It was mostly younger, 9th grade, 10th grade boys probably. Few girls. She looked in, and I watched her look in, and I watched her hesitate, because no one had seen her. And I asked her later, and what was going on in her mind was, I don't think I want to do this. I'm going to close the door, and I'm going to walk out of here, and no one's ever going to know. And she didn't walk out. She walked in. She started to serve, and she started to minister, and the Lord got a hold of her heart. Okay, do you have to come to youth activity and for God to get hold of your heart? No, but it was a clear indication of the battle that was there. What a little thing. God got a hold of her heart. Well, there was someone related to her that came along about 4 years later who also had the privilege of being valedictorian of his class. His name was Jonathan Anderson. And I remember I was riding a bike with him one time, and we're riding down the road. Yeah, it's a pretty amazing family, but we won't even go there. I'm like, I want to be part of that family. So I remember riding my bike. We were actually training for a triathlon at the time. I was going to run with him. We did run it, and he crushed me. But anyway, so we're riding a bike, and I remember he's just talking, and I'm going to be valedictorian in my class, which I already knew. And he goes, I think I've decided on what I want to do for my speech. I'm like, oh, good, that'll be great. Because I think I'm just going to share the gospel. I said, oh, that's nice. What else are you going to do? No, I'm just going to share the gospel. I'm going to preach. I was like, about fell off my bike. And I remember thinking in my mind, I don't think you ought to do that. That's a little extreme. Why don't you just give your testimony? He said, no, I'm going to preach. And the reason I'm going to preach is because I'm afraid that maybe I haven't had the opportunity to reach everyone with the gospel, and I want to make sure that the blood of no other man is on my hands. And so he got to that point, had a big battle with the school in order to do that. He got to that point and for 15 minutes presented one of the better gospel messages I've ever heard in my life. It was on TV all over Cape Girardeau. There was thousands of people watching this thing, and you could have heard a pin drop. I mean, I think he opened up with a couple words, and they said, and what I really want to do is tell you about Jesus. Boom, 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 boom. And it got quieter, if it can possibly get quieter, and quieter, and quieter, and quieter. And I sat in stands and wept. I was ready to be done with youth ministry at that time. It's not because Jonathan in and of himself was some kind of special thing, and you know him, and you know he's special. And you know his family is special. But you guys, not because of him. It's because of Christ. I could have quit right then. I probably should have. No. But it wasn't anything to do with me either. I wouldn't have even done that. But he chose to do that. How about another guy I know who came up through youth ministry, was part of my youth ministry for a little bit. Then I left. I said, it's all you, man. I'm taking off. Well, he continued to pursue the Lord. And even in that difficult place where he was involved in the youth group, it was very difficult, very hard thing, chose to continue to be involved. Later, he decided, I don't think staying here is the best thing for me, so I'll move. And of course, when everybody left Cape Girardeau, they all went to Countryside Bible Church. So he went there, all right. He was also tall and skinny, and he decided that he was going to get involved and pursue the Lord and go to Bible school. And then he decided, I need to learn more about who Christ is and how to actually implement my faith in ministry, so I'll go through an internship. And he chose to get involved in the XL internship. And then he said, I also want to make sure that my relationships are godly, so I'll marry a beautiful godly woman, which he did. And they're here today. His name is Peter, and her name is Kathleen. And he's planning now to do what? To finish up this internship, to actually step out of this trip. And I think in just a couple of weeks, he's going to go where? He's going to go up to seminary. And see what the Lord will have. Who knows exactly what the Lord will have? I don't know. Because I started young. He started giving his energies and livelihood young. Well, how about Melanie Cobb and Hannah Cortis? We thought, they've been exposed to the Lord early on. The excitement of who God would have them to be. They said, we're going to just get involved. We're going to stay involved. And they stayed faithfully involved in ministry, working in the church. And then they too moved to Countryside Bible Church. All right? And now what are they doing here? They're faithfully involved in ministry, pouring their lives into you. Because they love you. Not because they don't have anything better to do. because they care for you. And who knows where the Lord will take them? I don't know what He will do with them ultimately. But I'll tell you, it's going to be good. If they choose to continue to serve the Lord and honor Him. Guys, I could go on and on. I've just picked a few. And those that I was more personally involved with, there are many, many others who have served the Lord and have honored Him. Also, I have two others who chose to come on this trip and be leaders for me, having only known my group very, very kind of, they come on Thanksgiving and Easter, right? Alicia and Alan Hyden. And they say, you know, we're going to come and we're going to come up and we're going to faithfully minister to your group. We're going to put ourselves on the line by trying to step in and help you lead with a group of people that don't even know us very well. Yeah, the list goes on and on and on. I could tell you about people in the Sudan who are ministering for God there. I could tell you about people just ministering faithfully in their families, godly wives, raising godly children with godly men as their husbands. I could go on and on. And I hope and pray that in 15 years that Peter will be saying these kinds of things about you, that I will be saying these kinds of things about those that I know, because this is remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. You guys, it doesn't mean that you can't go get normal careers or do other things. But you know what? You've been given a special privilege and opportunity. People that come to Christ later on in life, the Lord has given them their career early before they even knew Him. And they need to stay there for the most part. That's where their education is. That's where their life is. Some leave and go and do other things. Sometimes that's appropriate. Sometimes it's not. But says you have the chance to choose. So I'm asking you, might you choose the most radical thing for Christ that you can think of, that He can think of for you? Choose it. You've got the time. You've got the energy. Choose that which would powerfully serve and honor your Creator to the fullest of everything that is in you. D is pursue God's truth, not worldly learning. And that's verse 11. The words of the wise men of chapter 12. The words of the wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. Beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. It doesn't mean you can't go to school and study other things. It means that your primary studying is of this book, the only holy and inspired communication from a holy God that exists. Why should you be there every Wednesday night? Why should you be there every Sunday morning? Why should you spend time in God's Word daily? So that you can be a pharisaical, self-righteous hypocrite? No. Because you need to know God. And that's the way you know Him. It starts with the Holy Spirit working through His Word to illumine your heart. There will be no fear of God apart from the one shepherd and the writings that He has collected for you and given to you. There will be no fear apart from the truth of the Word of God. Everything else in comparison is emptiness and vanity. Don't consume your life with it. Consume your life with Christ. Study those other things as ways to please Him. And then lastly, cultivate an eternal perspective. Cultivate an eternal perspective over temporal thinking. And that was the last verse. Fear God and keep His last two verses. Fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. You guys, God will take everything one day that you have done. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, and I mentioned this yesterday, you will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's not judging you to see whether or not you get to go into heaven. You are in heaven at that point. He is judging your works to see what glorified Christ. I do not want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and have my works burn up and then look at the God who died for me and say, you know what, I just couldn't be bothered to honor you. See, my works are not about my salvation. They're not about my ultimately even making God like me. It has nothing to do with that. They're about Christ being exalted. And I would love to stand at the throne of Christ by His grace and have works there that were done in His power for His glory. And so every one of those works that was done for Him magnifies Him and humbles me.
And that's my reward. My reward is that Christ was honored while I was humbled. I must decrease, He must increase. And I long to stand at the throne of God and have Christ look great in the eyes of everyone, the myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands that are standing there, the angels, the people, and through my life, by His grace, to have my Savior be exalted. I long for that more than I long for my own life. By His grace. That's an eternal perspective. And that's what I want for you. Your rewards are not about you. They're about Him. So serve in your life so that He is lifted up. He's glorified here and now. Yes, He will be glorified for eternity as all of that is seen. He sees it all. He knows it all. He hears it all. Inside your head and out. God will bring every act into judgment, whether it is good or it is evil. For the unbeliever, there's nothing good. He stands at the white throne judgment. God opens the books. He looks at his works and says, it's all vain. And he throws them into the lake of fire. That's all there is. For the believer, you stand. And God, by his grace, has given all of you good works. No one will stand there with no good work at all. But ultimately, he will then say, enter in because of what my Son has done. And thank you, He will be glorified in those good works that I did in His power. Paul said it in Philippians chapter 3, and I'll end with this verse. Go ahead and turn there and we'll finish with this. This is how he said the same things that have been said all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I want to leave you here in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All that Paul had, all of his upbringing, all of his good works, in an eternal, and as related to his eternal salvation, he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, don't miss this part. That I may know Him. Intimate depth of relationship. And the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Being conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Because that is moving from vanity to fear. From what I can do to what Christ can do. From my accomplishments to His accomplishments. From anything that I would hold for myself to all that Christ holds for me. And you guys, that's my challenge. Reject vanity. Embrace eternity. Guard worship. Fight depravity. Pursue fear. That you might stand before Christ one day. And He would say, well done. You are my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this precious, precious, precious in Your sight, precious to me, precious to their leaders, this precious group of young people who are actively serving You and Lord, yet whose potential goes far beyond what is even here now. Lord, I pray that they would move from vanity to fear, and as they move there, that their life would be totally expended for the purpose of bringing You glory. In Your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.